Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. But as we stand together, let's get on our feet. And I'm going to read a few verses from God's Word. This is what our Presbyterian forefathers used to do. Stand for the reading of God's Word. So to call us to worship and to be ready to sing, we're going to just read four verses here from Psalm 34, then go straight into open the eyes of my heart, Lord. The psalmist writes, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy.
I want to see you.
Let's pray together. Lord, we do come to worship you today. We come, Lord, to see you. We want to see you. We want to have our eyes open today, Lord. We want to have our ears open. We want to hear from you. We want to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, as we meet together, we realize we can't fully see you. We can't fully know you because you are above and beyond what we can imagine or hope or dream. Lord, you are bigger than we can imagine. But Lord, we thank you that as we come to worship you, you do reveal yourself to us. You make yourself known to us. You have made yourself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and in whose name we meet. And Lord, we thank you that we have a number of people, a good number of people, Lord, in this place this morning, who have had their eyes open to who Jesus is, who have had their hearts changed by what Jesus has done, who can call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, call themselves Christians here this morning, coming to worship you, knowing your Holy Spirit meets with us. Those who are able to feel that Spirit moving, to hear him speaking to us, and Lord, to know how you are changing us as we worship together. We know too, Lord, there are those with us this morning who have not just had their eyes opened yet. They may know who you are. They may understand a little bit about you, but they have not believed with their heart. We pray today, Lord, your Spirit would move in those hearts and minds today. That even today, Lord, salvation would be poured out in this place as we meet. We thank you that we meet in truth. We thank you we have your word to follow and read together. And Lord God, as we do read it, we do pray that it would be impressed upon our hearts just as you have promised. That we be shaped and molded by it. So that we can leave this place better than when we come in. Because we know, Lord, as we come in here today, even those of us who are saved by your grace, Lord, we know that we are not perfect. Lord, point out our imperfections to us today if we don't know them already. There's a good chance, Lord, that most of us have come in here knowing the things that we've got wrong this week. As we humbly come before you, Lord, confessing our sins, we thank you that we know that you are a God who pours forgiveness out into our lives. Lord, help us to leave this place today and go out and sin no more. Learn from our previous mistakes, knowing that you have forgiven us, helping us to do better, to live purer lives, to reveal Jesus in a better way, Lord, this week. And Lord, as we gather around your word, as we sing your praises, and Lord, in a moment or two, as we come to remember what you have done in baptism, the great promise, Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your presence would be felt mightily and powerfully in this place. For we come, Lord, knowing that where two or three are gathered, then you are present. So we are surely in your midst today. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to do so. To worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a triple baptism this morning. And we're just thankful that we can share with the Murray family, who are going to come up to the front in a wee moment. And, oh, Terry, could I ask you to go out to the solid rock, no, solid ground, quietly, and bring in a couple of tea towels? Isn't that right, Rowana? I've told her to wear waterproof makeup today. She's okay. Noah says she's okay. Don't worry, Terry. Oh, I just realized I hadn't got them. But since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, since our first mother and father fell and sinned, God has, from that point, right up to today and until Jesus returns, he's been calling people to himself. People who would place their faith in God. Here on earth, living in this fallen earth, would have their trust in God. Be filled with a desire to live according to this word, the commands of Jesus, the example of Jesus, until they are with him in eternity. God has been doing that. And we know that's because in the early chapters of Genesis, the scene has been set through the entrance of a man called Abraham. He and his wife were to leave their country on the basis of a promise that God made to them. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was the promise that was made to Abraham. That promise continued in Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant, that's the word for promise. I will confirm my promise between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. So we know that that covenant has no end. That covenant between me and you and for your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And as a sign of that covenant, God give Abraham a sign. He says, this is my covenant. Your descendants after you, you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money as a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether in your household or whether bought, you must circumcise them. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. There's everlasting again, eternal covenant. And we read on in chapter 17 of Genesis that Abraham obeyed the Lord. On that very day, he took his son Ishmael and those born in his household or bought with money, every male in the household, and he circumcised them as God told him. Abraham himself was 99 years old when he was circumcised. His son Ishmael was 13. Abraham brought his son Ishmael. They were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his house or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him on that one day. God's promise that it will be possible for all people to be blessed through Abraham's family. God would be their God, and they would be his people. And as a sign, as a reminder of the promise, the males were circumcised. All males on that day, and then 8 days old thereafter. That was a standard practice for generations, thousands of years. But there would be a time when that practice would stop. It would no longer be an appropriate practice as a sign of God's promise. The time for things to change were actually announced to Abraham way back in Genesis 22. God says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That word offspring is written in the singular, one single offspring. The New Testament, the book of Hebrews, for example, reveals who that one offspring would be. Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus was that singular offspring. That was the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 22. And you can go and check out the family line, the family trees there for us in God's word. Matthew 1, Luke 3. Jesus is that mediator of the new covenant. But what happened to the old? Well, the old covenant was done away with, the sacrificial system. It existed to prove that we could not make ourselves right with God. Only one sacrifice could make us right with God. And that sacrifice was Jesus himself. Perfection. Only perfection could restore perfection. It was a covenant of grace, an outpouring. No need for legal requirements now, but our obedience is an outpouring of thankfulness for what God has done through Christ. We have an old covenant, and we now have a new covenant. The systems are different, but some things carry through. Some elements of those promises carry through. That promise to be our God still exists. First Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Being a people of God continues through the two covenants. Faith continues through. Galatians 3, 6 and 9 actually tells us to consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's us. We are Gentiles. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Faith is still the element. There's still a covenant sign. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, so therefore no more blood needs to be shed. Circumcision was a shedding of blood as a sign of cleanliness. But Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God would call. And in Acts chapter 8, when Peter was preaching, he says, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women. So like with Abraham, the old covenant sign began with all the men on one day, then 8 days old thereafter. The new sign begins with adults, Pentecost, adults, and the promise was for their children. Not just the boys now, but the boys and the girls as well, both male and female. But just like the old sign of circumcision, the new sign of baptism is simply only a sign of God's promise in a person's life. You can be genuinely saved if you are not baptized. And in being baptized, you are not saved. You are only saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded baptism. It's not necessary for salvation, but Jesus commanded it. So we encourage baptism and we celebrate baptism in obedience to God's command. It is a sign that our sins have been washed away. That's what the water symbolizes. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. It is a sign of God's covenant promise to believers and to the children of believers. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God would call. Lord, we do thank you for Kelsey, for the call in her life, Lord, and for the gifts you've given her and for her obedience to serve you in this way. And we pray, Lord, that people will not just read the Bible but know Jesus through the work that Kelsey and her team does. We thank you for Wycliffe. Lord, we are so blessed that we can have so many Bibles. We can leave them sitting here from week to week until we return. We've got a number of them at home. And yet, Lord, there are people who love you who haven't got access to the Scripture. So we just pray for that work and for Kelsey's part in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll come now to read God's Word together and invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, reading the first 14 verses. And then I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll go straight into the passage as we look at how the Holy Spirit is for every person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. This is God's Word, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. This is part 3 of a 5-part series on the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is for every believer. And I wondered, have you ever received a pep talk? Now, not telling off. A pep talk is not something you receive when you've done something wrong. A pep talk is a short speech intended to encourage people to work harder, to try to win a game or a competition. This morning we're going to look at Ephesians as a pep talk. This definition might change simply because it said it was a short speech intended to encourage people. All depends on your definition of short, I suppose. But at work, you may have had a pep talk. Maybe it was in a sports team, halftime. You needed a bit of a boost to get out into the second half. Maybe at home, your husband or wife has given you a pep talk. Maybe your parents, as some of the young folk in here, have received a pep talk. Its purpose is to build confidence, to inspire us in any given situation, not just work or sports teams. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus. The Holy Spirit was then received by those at Pentecost. And we saw that when they went out, they spoke about Jesus. And we said this was their basic purpose, their primary purpose was to go out and tell people about Jesus. But to do that, we know that requires confidence. And this letter of Paul, this letter to the Ephesians, is such a document. It's a letter to inspire a young church, to build confidence in them. It begins by his normal way of addressing the folks in verse 1. And he says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Because this is the living, breathing Word of God, the relevant Word of God, as true as it is today as it was when it was written, we could surely rewrite that first opening introduction and say to the saints in Grey Abbey. Or if we use a sports illustration, to Team Trinity. This is a pep talk from Paul to build our confidence. And we can have confidence in God. And we begin by looking at confidence in God's plan. Now, I don't know whether to use that photo or not. I don't want to promote this kind of activity in case some of you drop the wains. I've done that with our boys. I remember my father doing that with me. I remember standing on top of the walls and jumping and my dad catching me. Because I had confidence in him. He never dropped me. I don't think he ever dropped me. He never dropped me. I had confidence in my father. We could have confidence in God, and we could have confidence in God's plan. Because as we read in verse 4, God's plan has existed since before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. God is not making this stuff up. God is not just making it up as he goes along. He doesn't wake up some morning and think, what's going to happen today? What do I have to react to today? Who's going to do what today? God knows it all. He has known it all before it even started. That's how old the plan is. And then that verse 4 and verse 5, there's a couple of words there that sometimes we can get really theologically tied up with about this choosing, this predestination thing. God predestines and chooses people before they're even born. And what does that mean and what does that look like? And you can go and research that. You can read about that. You can listen to people debating it on YouTube. And if, like me, you'll come to the end of it and you'll say, I don't understand this. We have some understanding of it. But you see, the choosing before the creation of time, the predestining before the creation of time, that is God's sovereign prerogative. This is God's plan. We don't fully understand God. God is eternal. We can't understand that. I'm standing here bound by time thinking, I know how long it takes me to read this page out, and I know what that clock's saying. So I'm already feeling the pressure of time. I don't know what it means to be eternal. None of us do. But what I know is this. God makes some stuff known to us. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. So if you look at verse 9 with me, say, hopefully you've got it open because we're going to look at various wee verses through it. And it says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. You see, God does reveal some of it to us. God reveals the bits that we need to know, and he's revealed enough for us to be getting on with. And what I understand about this predestination and this choosing, I understand two things. I've been chosen. God's revealed Jesus to me. I am saved by the grace of God. I am Saint Neil. I think we should, I don't have reverend on the sign at the front, but we should put the minister is Saint Neil. Wouldn't that be good? Because every one of you who know and love Jesus, you can write your name as Saint such and such. God has revealed that to me. I have confidence in that. God has lavished his grace on my life. He has revealed Jesus. He's poured his spirit into my life. So I understand that as a Christian. But then I understand there are those who are saved and there are those who aren't saved. those who are not Christians. And as I look out at the world, as I meet someone who is a Christian, the first question I ask God is not this. Is this person predestined or not? Should I give them the gospel because they're not going to be saved anyway? For me, well, we're at the season now at the minute where there's tractors and trailers all around the roads because it's time for cutting grass. This is the season for grass cutting. That will come to an end. There's a season for gathering potatoes. There's a season for cutting hedges. There's a season for playing football. There's a season for going out in your car or for motor racing. As far as unbelievers are concerned, in my eyes, it is open season all year long. Every unbeliever I meet is an opportunity to share what God has done in my life with them if God opens that door for that conversation. And that's all I'm required to do. Share the good news. Salvation is between the unbeliever and God. God does that work. Whenever Paul was asked the question about the debate about, oh, Paul or Apollos, which one will it be? Paul says, hey, hold on, I only sow seeds. Apollos waters them. God gives the increase. God does that work. That is his sovereign prerogative. That is his plan since before the creation of time. And I'm just thankful that I am part of it. His plan predates Genesis chapter 1. It extends, been revealed bits of it to us all through the Old Testament. It was revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross. And here in verse 12, Paul is saying, we are the first generation Christians. We are the first to believe this. The first to go out and share this good news. If you're here this morning and you're a saint, saints in Grey Abbey, maybe you're visiting with us today. Maybe you're listening to this on the internet. If you're a saint, consider this. God's plan to save you began before time began. That's how long he has known you. That's how long he has loved you. That's how long he has planned to reveal Jesus to you. That plan was rolled out in accordance with his good pleasure and will. When God wanted to let you know, he let you know. When he wanted you to know Jesus, you knew Jesus. When he wanted to pour his spirit out in you, when you allowed him to do that, he poured his spirit into you. When Jesus was to come, he came. Why did it take so long? God's sovereign prerogative. He rolled it out according to his good pleasure and will, verses 5 and verses 9. Paul repeats that for us. And if we think of this world that we live in and so much opposition to the gospel, it's nothing new. There's always been opposition to the gospel. But look at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God rolled out this plan when he wanted, how he wanted, and nothing got in his way. This is God who created everything. God can do that. There's nothing beyond God's control. All the opposition that was ever faced by every person who had faith in God, God was all over that. God is in control of that. God is still in control today. God's salvation plan began before the creation of time. It has been rolled out and is rolling out, but it will come to an end. It will reach its fulfillment. Look at verse 10. He said he's done this to purpose in Christ, verse 9, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The times will reach their fulfillment. One day the clock will stop. One day this time will end. Jesus told us that, recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away, Jesus says. Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about the signs of the ends of the age. Jesus taught that time would end. Paul records for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming of the Lord. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll meet him in the air, and we will be like him. With that lovely picture in Revelation 21, John was given this vision. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. They came to meet each other, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. There's no doubt that this salvation plan will at some time reach its fulfillment. And here we are. We're in the middle between the first who were to believe in Jesus, the first Christians, and the end. Here we are, stuck in the middle. But we should have confidence that God has a plan. We should have confidence that it's a very good plan. And we should have confidence if we're included in it or not. So how can we be included in God's plan? Well, verse 13 gives us a very clear answer to that question. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. She is not just enough to hear the word of God, to hear about God, to even know that God exists and know what Jesus has done. You've got to believe that gospel truth. Believe it with all your heart. Believe that Jesus died and rose, not just for somebody else, but for you. That you have been saved from a life which is hopeless. Saved from a hopeless life heading to a lost eternity. You've got to believe that that is the path that you're on, having placed your trust in Jesus. Knowing that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, but he also died for your sin. And my sin. He knew my name when he hung on that cross. When this happens, when you believe the gospel, when you believe that truth, look at verse 14. We'll do 13 again. I love 13 and 14, so I'm not apologizing for reading it twice. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You, as a believer, were sealed. You had a deposit, a guarantee. You've been redeemed, which means to be bought back again. God owns you. You are God's possession. There's a five sermon series in that verse alone. But let's not think about these five words in human terms, because in human terms, earthly seals can be broken. The strongest bank vault can be broken into. Deposits can be lost. Guarantees run out. Possessions that we own can be stolen or lost. Not so with the gospel. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will lose none, Jesus says, who believe in me. But I will raise them up at the last day. Paul calls us more than conquerors. If God is for us, who could be against us? No one. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We cannot be separated from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. When you believe, the moment you believed, you received the Holy Spirit and you were included. God has you in an unbreakable bond. And this is for every believer. This is the truth for every believer. It doesn't matter what your past was like. It doesn't matter what your present is like, because it's not about you. This is about God and what God is doing for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're done. You can be saved by the grace of God. It is the gift of God. It's not by works. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are. It's got nothing to do with it. Galatians chapter 3. We are called sons of God, or maybe the modern versions will say children of God. Through faith in Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. Now there is no Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. We've made a promise as one in Christ Jesus today. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. There's that promise running from the old through to the new. You are heirs according to that covenant promise. An inheritance, which is a guarantee. It's a deposit in us by the Holy Spirit. Fellow believer, that is your promise today. So, how's the pep talk going? How are we starting to get fired up? I didn't know whether it would fire me up the second time the way it did the first time in Clocky, but it has. Folks, this promise should be reminding us what God has done for us. Are you reminded this morning what God has done? What has actually happened for you and how long God has been planning that? Are you reminded that God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit? The moment you believe, the moment you said, Jesus, come into my life, you received the Holy Spirit. Are you sure that you are securely included in this promise and that one day you will meet Jesus face to face in the air? I hope your confidence is building this morning. Now, you might be asking the question, well, what about today, Neil? What about right now? What about this time between the first believers and the end? What is my part in it? How will I figure that out? Well, I'm glad you're asking that question, because that's the answer I'm about to give you. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we're included, we should be active in God's plan. Whenever I ran my business, I had to ensure that all the men had all the tools that they needed, all the materials that they needed to do the job that we were supposed to be doing. And it didn't always work out. I get the phone call, Neil, where's the such and such? I had it way in the van with me. Or where's the timber, or where's the plasterboard, or wherever it was? Oh, I hadn't ordered it. I'd forgotten. Not so with God when he has us actively involved in his plan. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Peter talks about the divine power, which gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Let's read about this power, because that's pretty good stuff. Chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's praying here that their eyes may be enlightened. We've sang that this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Paul has prayed that for this church. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. We have received an incomparably great power. I love the word power, and I love that I know what this meant, and I know that I love that I've taught Kelsey something about languages this morning already. Because Kelsey didn't know what the Greek word for power was. It's, what is it now, Kelsey? Oh, I'm a bad teacher. Are you sure you're good at languages? Oh, you give it away now. The word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. She's remembered half of it. Dynamite. Boom! That's the power that we've got. Think of an explosion you've seen on TV. But we've got an incomparably amount of power. There's no power to explode the way we have a power within us. Every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Incomparably great power to live a life that Paul says we should live a life worthy. Chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We have the power to live this type of life in godliness. Now, this is not living a life so that we can pay God back for saving us. That is a free gift, according to verse 8. That is a free gift given to us, okay? The worthy life is a life of thankfulness. Thankful that God has done this for us. A life worthy of the calling, because just in the same way someone told us about Jesus, he wants us to go out and tell others about Jesus. To have this inner desire. To do this, if you read on down through chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly, peaceful, hopefully, being united, being one in Christ Jesus. And as we live this kind of life, we do it with gifts that have been given to us. Verses 7 and 8, each one the grace has been given to Christ as he has apportioned it. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. You see, we have to be active in this plan of God's, and we have been equipped by the Spirit, by giving of gifts. And this is not presents at Christmas or birthday. When we want to read about spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we have a couple of passages that we can refer to, and we haven't time today, so please go home and have a wee read at them. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. There's gifts mentioned there. Now, when you go and read about those gifts, if you want to go and do a bit of study on the gifts of the Spirit, you will find lots of debate on the gifts of the Spirit, just in the same way there's lots of debate about predestination and choosing and what that means. Some people believe it's only the gifts that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Some people believe that it's other gifts as well. Some people believe that the time of the gifts of the Spirit has ended. And there's a real mixture of thought out there, but there's one verse that ties it down for me, and you find it in 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one should use whatever gifts they have received to serve others with the strength, with the dynamite that God has provided. I believe there are gifts. I believe God gifts us in ways to do things that we couldn't do ourselves. I believe that the lists in Scriptures are not the exhaustive list. I believe that because in this church, we have people who are gifted at knitting, and I have not found the gift of knitting in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. But yet we have people who meet, and they knit wee hats for children out in Africa, and they knit different things. They're using that gift to serve God. Gifts can be things that we have naturally that God then uses, developed even before we're saved. It's good as parents to think of our children. Think about their schooling. What is God doing in their life? What is God developing in their life now that he will use for his glory? And for our young adults and for our teenagers here, that's a question that you should be asking yourself. What is God doing in your life now? As I asked Kelsey down in Clocky, when Kelsey was sitting in her first French class, aged, 12? Kelsey didn't think that she would one day be going to Manila to translate the Bible. But God has used that natural gift, and he has used it, and he has multiplied it, and he is going to use that for his glory, and Kelsey is obedient to using that gift. Certainly some gifts can come when we are saved. Gifts from prayer ministry, for example. Some of us here are just realizing that we have a gift, or God has given us a gift to pray in a particular way. These gifts can develop. God can move gifts around, give us different gifts at different times. What I want to say this morning is I believe that God has got it covered. He's not left anything in the back of the van. There's nothing that we need that's sitting in a wholesaler's or in a shop. We have it at our disposal, all of it. But it's not a forced labor situation. It's up to us to use it. It's up to us to seek it, to have confidence in the power. Because, folks, we have been powerfully equipped for God's plan. How do I know that I am gifted, or how do I know what my gift is? Well, you might not know until you go and try. Where and when do I use my gift? Well, if you want to use a gift, something that you think God wants you to do, if you go and find somewhere and you pray about it, you will find a place to do it. And we'll look at how God leads us at the first Sunday in July by his Spirit. The Spirit will lead us to use these gifts that he has given us. But the outcomes are this. When you go to use the gifts that God has given you, there's a lovely verse in chapter 3, verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. When we go out to serve the Lord, he will do more, much more than we could ever dream or imagine. He will maybe even do that through us. He will put us into situations where we will see God at work in amazing ways. And when we do that, we are joined together, as Paul writes here in chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. He says, you're built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And him the whole building is joined together in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Fellow believer, that's what we are. We are being built into a holy temple where the Spirit will live in us individually, live in us collectively. For what purpose? To be his instruments amongst the lost souls at our work, in our homes, in this congregation, our neighbors. He will use us to convict people of their sin. Now, convicting, we're going to look at that next time when we come to this. But I hope the convicting work of the Spirit is working even today as we speak. Convicting us who believe to use this power and use it mightily. But if you're here today and you're not a believer, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I trust that the Spirit is convicting you today to place your trust in Jesus. Because all that we have said, all that we have said here from verse 1 is not your promise. This is written to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, these promises, this power, this assurance, this confidence is not yours. We want it to be yours. We want you to know Jesus. Fellow believer, the salvation that we have read about, the power that we have heard about, the inheritance, these are not promises awaiting. These are promises fulfilled in our life. This is done. Jesus said it is finished. These are ours. So let's be confident. Confidently know that the Holy Spirit is in you. He has empowered you to work through you. So let us go out and live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would indeed open our eyes. That was our plea to you, our request, Lord, as we sang our first piece of praise. And we pray that your word, Lord, has just gone through our eyes, through our ears, into our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you for for your Spirit's presence. And we ask now that the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest and remain on each of us in a very powerful way, today and forevermore.